I'd like you to turn with me to two biblical passages, two different books that are close together, however, in pages. And the first is Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29 and verse 1. Job 29:1, and particularly verse 2. Job 29:1, the text says, Job continued his discourse, how I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me. He seems to be suggesting there, I think, that he has concluded God used to watch over him, but has changed his way of acting toward Job and no longer does so. I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me. Apparently not doing it anymore. He's changed. And then Psalm 13, please. Just on a few pages to the 13th Psalm. And something similar here in the first verse. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Very similar to Job's words. I used to have communion with you. You used to take care of me. Something has changed. Will you forget me forever? This is the 33rd in our series of studies in the book of Genesis and the third in our sub-series entitled, Does God Change His Mind? I guess it's all right to title a study like this with a question. Does God change his mind? Particularly in light of the fact that we've just seen here a question from the psalmist. I think it amounts to this. Lord, have you changed your mind about being good to me? And the same with Job. I've concluded that in days past, God was good to me and he must have changed. And we can see this kind of wondering in many biblical passages. And maybe since these are believers who wrestled with same issues as we have in life, maybe we ask the same kind of question from time to time. Have you changed your plan about me? You used to bless me, and I was so content with that. And now, what are you doing? Has your plan changed? Have you changed your mind? Well, our sub-series is based on Genesis 18, where it appears three times that God is changing. First of all, God says, Genesis 18, things appear to be really bad down in Sodom. Maybe I'll go down there and see if it's as bad as reports have come to me saying things are not good. It implies, seemingly, that God doesn't know what's going on in Sodom. And then God says, shall I hide from Abram about what I'm about to do? Sounds like God is deliberating. He hasn't yet made up his mind. And then we have the long string of interactions between Abraham and God, where Abraham whittles God from 50 down to 10 righteous people in Sodom before God would destroy the city. It seems like Abraham gets God to change his mind about his plan. Well, we've looked at the view that says, indeed, God changes his mind here and would change and changes his mind elsewhere. And in fact, God has to do that because he does not know the future and he cooperates with human beings who in their free will can get him to change things and thwart his plans. That view called open theism or the openness of God theology described by saying that God is open to the future because he doesn't have foreknowledge, and he reacts to the actions of human beings who are acting in complete freedom. And so open theism would say that in Genesis 18, God is indeed looking for information about Sodom. He hasn't yet decided about what he should say to Abraham, and he modifies his plan for Sodom based on what Abraham asks for. If you have your notes for this study, we're at the bottom of page 7. And so we want to turn to the biblical solution for the question of God's changing his mind. And we need to make sure that we have in our hearts and minds the texts of, we'll look at many passages, but a couple of passages that are absolutely crucial and help us to get grounded on this. We need to digest them. And the first is 1 John 3:20, which I've reproduced for you. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. He is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Well, before we go any farther, then something else must be going on in Genesis 18, because if he knows everything, he wouldn't have to go down to Sodom and find out what's going on. If he knows everything, he wouldn't have to wonder about what he should say to Abraham. And then there's 1 Samuel 15:29. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind. Well, maybe we need go no further. The title of the series is Does God Change His Mind? Answer, 1 Samuel 15:29. God does not change his mind. But we will go on because there are other nuances that we need to look at. For he is not a human being that he should change his mind. How many times does the text tell us this? Twice. God wants to make sure that we do not miss it. God does not change his mind. Something else must be going on in Genesis 18. In part, this is simply a matter of interpreting less clear scripture by clear scripture. And if the biblical text says, as a general statement, as 1 Samuel 15:29 does, he does not change his mind twice, then the less clear passage, Genesis 18, has to be interpreted in the light of this. And so we can conclude with regard to Genesis 18, if we might suspect that God is changing his mind, we have to close out, get rid of that approach to the text, because 1 Samuel 15:29 says it cannot be that. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. God does know the future. Sorry, Mr. Open Theist. God does know the future. I say my purpose will stand. Sorry, Mr. Open Theist. Nothing can change his purposes. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. I will carry out what I want to. God is able to do that. One of the most important questions concerning theology in everyday life is how and how much does God control his creation? This is significant for theology because at issue is the very relation of God to everything that exists outside of him, as well as the very nature of God. That's at stake too. We've seen, for example, that the open theist has a heretical view of God, and by the way, some people say it's not heretical. I would say it is heretical. I will go out on a limb and say that because it has an unbiblical, very unorthodox view of God himself. Open theism has a view that matches his view of God's, their view of God's control and man's freedom and power relative to God's, saying God does not know what is going to happen and depends on the actions of supposedly free human beings to bring about his goals. The question of control is also of great practical significance because every human being faces the issue of why things happen. Things that are pleasant as well as things that hurt. And so the psalmist was facing that. Why are things difficult for me? I thought you loved me. Where are you? Or Job feels abandoned by God. I long for the days when you used to take care of me. And so we wonder about things in our own lives or the lives of people around us. And why does a child have cancer? Why are innocent people killed by terrorists that fly airliners into skyscrapers? Why do some people suffer in poverty while others have all the material goods that anyone could possibly want? Or, as the saying goes, why do bad things happen to good people? These ponderings lead to deeper questions, of course. Does God care what happens to us? Why does he seem to care sometimes and not care at other times? There's Job and the psalmist, right? Does God favor some people? Why doesn't salvation come to everyone? Why do sinful people seem to prosper? Why should righteous people suffer? Why does the world go on year after year while people are born and die generation after generation? Or how can God be good and still allow or perhaps even send evil? Is God really loving? Is the Bible deceiving us when it says that God is good? Is God unfair sometimes? These are practical and deep theological questions. Well, we can be thankful that the answers to all of these questions are found in some way in the Bible. Not that we can know in regard to every particular incident of life, why something happens, why a bridge collapses, why a child is sick. But the Bible tells us enough that we can conclude that the details of ultimate reasons usually aren't to be found in this life. We don't know why many of those things happen, but we do know certain things about God and his plan and his purpose. And greater knowledge of this can come through understanding of what has been called the decree of God. Let's give some definitions and thinking about questions of whether God knows everything or not, and does he change his mind, and to what degree does he exercise control over the universe? Does he know what's going to happen? The first place to start in answering this is to investigate God's planning in eternity past, and the totality of this planning and the certainty of its outcome are often referred to as God's decree. Sometimes people refer to the totality of this plan as God's decrees. I don't know who first coined this term in theology, but it seems like it's the decree of a king, a powerful sovereign, who decides what he's going to do and carries it out. Well, that's what's involved here. Here's my definition. The decree of God is his plan for the universe that includes all things and is certain to come to pass. Plan includes everything, and all of it will happen. One of the best statements of the decree of God is the one found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's this: the decrees of God, using the plural, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has ordained whatever comes to pass. Includes everything. It's based on his will. It's eternal in nature. And think of Ephesians 1:11, which we read earlier this morning. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined, marked out ahead of time according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Even though this verse is talking about salvation, it gives a statement about God's comprehensive plan for the universe. It concerns everything. He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Everything. That plan that he has is actualized by God himself. He doesn't depend on human beings to help it to take place. And it matches the counsel of his will or desire. It has intelligence behind it. And it's this plan that theologians are talking about when they speak of God's decree. Ephesians 1:11 is almost a definition. It's a biblical definition of God's decree. I want you to think with me about some of the features of God's decree. And as we're doing so, you'll see more and more the biblical answer for the question of whether or not God changes his mind. And I owe a lot of these thoughts about God's decree to Arthur Pink, who was a preacher and pastor and very, very good theologian about 100 years ago. First of all, the decree of God is unified. It's not fragmented. It doesn't exist in pieces. It doesn't happen in pieces. We saw that in Ephesians 1:11. The plan of him who works out everything. It's not his plans. It's a plan. It's a unity. It's existed from eternity past. Acts 15:17-18 speaks of the Lord who does these things that have been known for ages, implying from eternity past. And so when we see a child with cancer, we see suffering of some kind by individuals. We don't see all the pieces of the plan that surround it and are connected in turn to other pieces. But the plan is unified, has many pieces, but it's all one plan. We suffer in a trial, but we don't see all the pieces related to it. We don't see perhaps the value that our trial has on someone halfway around the world that we don't know is influenced by what happens to us, but it's all part of God's interconnected single plan. It's good that God's decree is unified with everything fitting together. Secondly, about God's decree, nothing is excluded. Nothing. God's decree encompasses absolutely everything, large or small, great or insignificant, good or evil. It extends to all that exists from his creative hand. Angels and spiritual actions by beings with spiritual natures, such as human beings and angels in the spiritual realm, and in material things in the physical realm. It includes the spiritual realm, physical realm, everything. I never need to wonder if my problem is somehow outside God's decree, as if he had missed something. Is that what Job was thinking? I long for the days when God took care of me. Maybe I'm outside his plan now. Or the psalmist, how long? How long will this? Where are you, Lord? Am I outside your plan? No, the plan includes everything. Nothing is excluded. Here's Arthur Pink. He says, these are great words. God did not merely decree to make man, place him on the earth, and then leave him to his own uncontrolled guidance. Instead, he fixed all the circumstances in the lot of individuals and all the particulars which will comprise the history of the human race from its commencement to its close. He did not merely decree that general laws should be established for the government of the world, but he settled the application of those laws to all particular cases. So God put into effect gravity. And when you drop something on the floor, you can say gravity always works. Oh, except for today when it rained real hard and the rain went up instead of down. No, God's plan includes gravity working all the time and even to the raindrops that fell this morning. Our days are numbered, goes on Pink, and so are the hairs of our heads. We may learn what is the extent of the divine decrees from the dispensations of providence in which they are executed. Providence, normally defined as God's ruling of the universe and provision for it, such as causing it to rain and making it possible for life to exist and so on. So all the details of that are included in the decree. The care of providence reaches to the most insignificant creatures and the most minute events, the death of a sparrow and the fall of a hair. Nothing is excluded. Ephesians 2:10, we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And we flounder around trying to figure out what we should do in carrying out good works. Doesn't Ephesians 2:10 say that in your Bible? No. These good works that God prepared in advance for us to do, everything is included. Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, great example of the carrying out of the decree of God. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God's decree includes everything. Third, there are different levels of relationship in the decree. So while the decree includes sin, and God orders and controls everything in the decree, he is not the author of sin in the same way that he is the author of good. Human beings and angels bear the consequences for sin, not God. Different levels of relationship. The decree is eternal. Unlike the God of the open theist, notice in the notes I've used a small g for God here and elsewhere, they would say they believe in God, capital G, but their God, speaking of God generically, and it happens to be the wrong approach to God. Unlike the God of the open theist, Yahweh never has to scramble to redo his plan when his actions are thwarted. Arthur Pink lived decades before open theism came on scene, about 70 years. But listen to what he says about the features of the decree, which almost seem to be a direct refutation of open theism. Pink says, to suppose that any of them, features of the decree, are made in time is to suppose that some new occasion has occurred, some unforeseen event or combination of circumstances has arisen, which has induced the Most High to form a new resolution. Of course, that error is exactly what open theism says. Something happens in the universe. God says, whoops, I didn't know that. I've got to go to plan B. What we talked about last time as the quarterback calling an audible at the line. He sees the defense lined up in a way he didn't expect. He says, we better go to another plan. This would argue, says Pink, that the knowledge of the deity is limited and that he is growing wiser in the progress of time, which would be horrible blasphemy. He has labeled open theism as blasphemy 70 years ahead of time. No man who believes that the divine understanding is infinite, comprehending the past, the present, and the future, will ever assent to the erroneous doctrine of temporal decrees. That is, God changes on the fly. Genesis 18. God changed with regard to how many people needed to be righteous before he would relent from destroying Sodom. God is not ignorant of future events, says Pink, which will be executed by human volitions. He has foretold them in innumerable instances, and prophecy is but the manifestation of his eternal prescience, his knowledge ahead of time. Acts 15, 16 and 18. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages, that is, from eternity. 1 Peter 1:20 says, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. God's decree is eternal. He doesn't make it up on the fly in space and time. Fifth, God's decree is wise. God's decree is wise should be one of the greatest comforts to us when we wonder about our circumstances. There is wisdom in the decree of God that we cannot understand, cannot see. Psalm 104 and verse 24. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. We should see that what are usually regarded as great tragedies, a tsunami that takes thousands of lives, or hurricane, the death of a loved one, supposedly before that person's time, we should see these kinds of things as having God's wisdom written all over them. His decree is wise. Sixth, God's decree is entirely free of outside influence. No being helped God form his decree, make his plan. Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14, great verses. Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? The answer implied, of course, is no one could do that. We have no claim on any part of God's decree, nor can we think that we might have a better plan. So in Genesis 18, God was not acknowledging that Abraham had a better idea for Sodom than he did. A seventh feature of God's decree includes his sovereignty over everything. The open theist has a God that cannot be sovereign because he doesn't know what's going to happen. How sad. His plans are often thwarted, and he can be frustrated. But the God of the Bible exercises control freely over everything. Romans 9, 11 through 18, with regard to election and reprobation, says, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, Jacob and Esau, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works but by him who calls. Verse 15 of Romans 9, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Do you have trouble with that? Do you have trouble with Romans 9? It is in the book of the Bible, isn't it? God hardens whom he wants to harden. He chooses whom he wants to choose. He blesses whom he wants to bless. Hardens, blesses according to his purpose. Do you have trouble with that? Here it is in Scripture. God's decree, eighth, is absolute and unconditional. Nothing can change it, nor does it need to change. Nothing in the decree depends on something else to enable it to go ahead at any point. God did not provide at the cross for salvation, but then had to see who will respond. By the way, that is the underlying position of the Amaraldian. God provided for the cross, at the cross for salvation. But the elect are those that he sees ahead of time who are going to believe. The open theist has a God who has to change his plan and guesses about the future just as we do. Which God would you put your trust in? Isaiah 46:10, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. God's decree is absolute and unconditional. In Genesis 18, God was not suggesting that he might change his plan concerning revealing his purposes to Abraham. Shall I declare to Abraham what I'm about to do. Well, if his decree is absolute and unconditional, then he wasn't about to change his mind. He wasn't trying to figure things out. A ninth feature of God's decree, it preserves human responsibility. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 could not be clearer. This man was handed over to you regarding Christ and the cross by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. There's his decree. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And that is not excluded from the decree. The whole verse is talking about God's decree. So he had a plan that has the incarnate Son of God handed over to human beings to do with as they wished. But it's all part of his plan. But you, who have crucified him, are guilty. It includes everything, including human responsibility. A tenth feature of his decree, God's decree includes the conversion of sinners and the course of sanctification. That's a good thing. For it's by grace you've been saved, Ephesians 2, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. How do you get faith? You generate it on your own, right? You see the Word of God, right? You hear the gospel, and you say, I really want that. And you generate your own interest and commitment. Sorry, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, this faith. It is the gift of God. Even your faith is a gift of God. 11th feature of God's decree, it varies in its visibility. We can see parts of the decree, but other parts are obscured from us. And this lies behind many of our questions about God's control of the universe. Job 29, it used to be that you cared about me and took care of me. I could see that then. I don't see it now. Did you change? Varies in its visibility. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. There are some things we know about God's decree, and that we should be, and of course, all of those things we should pay very careful attention to, but there are some things that are locked up God has not told us about, and that's all right. So, Genesis 18, we cannot. Abraham could not see God's plan for Sodom, yet the plan existed, and God wasn't changing. And 12, God's decree makes events certain to happen. If he decreed the cross, it was certain to happen. Remember the open theist, the cross has to be an accident. Oops. They ganged up on Jesus, says the Father. I'll have to go to another plan. This cross really makes things hard. Well, God's decree making certain events happen is seen most clearly in regard to prophecy. But of course, we can trust that it applies to everything in our lives too. Matthew 16:21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. These things must happen. Luke 18, Jesus took the 12 aside. We're going up to Jerusalem, he told them, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Everything. It has to come to pass. As an individual, just one example, if God has promised you that he will take you into his presence, we can say he will do it. With regard to God's decree, we can also say it must happen. It must happen, as certainly as the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to read more, I've included in your notes the section entitled Of the Eternal Decree of God from the 1646 Westminster Confession of Faith, if you want to read more on the decree of God. So summing this up, the decree of God is understood as understood from the many portions of Scripture that we have seen, helps us to see that Genesis 18 cannot be saying either that God doesn't have complete knowledge or that God changes his plan. Next time, we will zero in on just what's happening in Genesis 18. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your decree. It includes everything as eternal, will not fail to come to pass, and affects everything that you have promised to do for believers. Heavenly Father, cause us to revel, to enjoy understanding your decree and how it has worked out for the universe and even for us as individuals. And then with regard to Genesis, help us to see how we can take our knowledge of the decree to understand what is happening there. Thank you for your word, Heavenly Father. We give you praise in Jesus' name.